I'm going to reread the text. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And I am reading out of the ESV version. And the word of the Lord declares this: "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Father, wonderful is the name of the Lord. And what an honor and a privilege it is that you grant us to gather together for the proclamation of your word. And so, Lord, we just ask and pray that by the power and the conviction of the Spirit of the living God, that you would minister to our hearts this morning your truth. God, and even as Brother Rush shared, Lord, it is our anticipation that when your word enlightens upon our hearts, Lord, you would use it to fashion us more into the likeness and image of your precious Son, who is Jesus the Christ. And so we honor and praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and amen. And so the title of my thought this morning, as you see, is "Put On." And what are we going to put on? Well, we are going to put on something new. And so before we get to the text, just a little background to share how Paul got us to where we are today. And this is such a wonderful letter that proclaims the greatness of Jesus Christ and his supremacy over his creation. And so in this Christological treaty, Paul is addressing false teaching that had invaded that church. And I'm sure that we can all agree it's not a whole lot different today. And Paul shares and expresses these wonderful spiritual and doctrinal truths to us in these first two chapters of this letter, so that we can grow in the understanding of who Christ is and who we are in relation to Christ. He begins by sharing in chapter 1 that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, that there was a transaction that happened when you were saved that brought you from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. And he shares with us about the supremacy of Christ in all of creation. He says that everything had been made through him and for him. He is the preeminent one, and it is in him that all things consist. And I know that it's important for me to stop and to remember that, because it can be so easy for me sometimes to get self-consumed that I forget about who Christ is and knowing that all things were created to glorify his name, even my life. And so he shares with us about the uniting of the believer to Christ, this unio mystica, this mystical union that we have with Christ, that we have been united with him in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And that is our status before God, the creator of the universe. And so as Paul is sharing these truths with that church, he shares these same truths with us today. And so this is a book that exalts Christ and reminds us that even in the face of opposition that is brought on by the world, the truth does not change. And so we can rest upon and rely upon. The ESV version tells us that there is a prophetic word more fully confirmed, but I like the King James version, which says that we have a more sure word in 2 Peter 1:19. And so it is the word of God that God uses to lead us. It is the word of God that he uses to guide us through confrontation with a lost, broken, and hostile world. And so Paul understands and knows from the report from Epaphras that this is a church that is being attacked. And so he writes to them, just as he is writing to us, that we need to stand firm in the faith that we have received from God. And the thing about this is, this wasn't just the teaching of the culture of the day, but this was teachings that were coming from within the church. That there were teachings that were saying that Christ was not enough for salvation, that there had to be some kind of deeper esoteric experience that you had, or there was some work that needed to be done, the keeping of the law, in order for you to fully realize the salvation that was being offered through Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, that's why it is so important for us today to be students of the Word of God, so that we can understand and know the truth that salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He is our hope. He is the one who is able to save us to the uttermost. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul goes on to lay a foundation for these truths, and he begins to look at the tangible reality that these truths have impacted the lives of believers. And so in the next two chapters, he begins to share with us what the practical application of these truths should look like in the life of a believer. And so first he tells us that we are to seek things or set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And this seeking and this setting, it has everything to do with what is occupying our minds. Because we all know the reality that whatever is occupying this has a direct effect on my behavior. It has a direct effect on my decision-making process. And so no one can say that they're inundated by thoughts about something or someone and believe that that will not have an impact on the choices that you make daily. There's something that's always influencing the way that we think. And so Paul is urging them and urging us to keep our minds where they need to be. Our minds need to be set on Jesus Christ, not on the things of the earth. We know, and we have practical example when we look at the gospel and Christ is walking on water and Peter beckons him to call me out to you. And Christ does that and he steps out and he begins to walk because his gaze is fixed upon Christ. But the moment he looks at the circumstances that surrounded him, he began to sink. By the same token, as brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul is urging us to keep our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And then he reminds us of our status as believers. He says in chapter 3, verse 3, You have died and your life is hidden in Christ. When this reality of this truth becomes a part of how we live, it will change our perspective and how we engage life. Because we would know that every encounter, every trial, every struggle that we might go through, God's doing something in the midst of it. And so when we can see and understand the sanctifying work that God does through those hardships, through those trials, and conforming us more into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, so that we cast all of our burdens and cast all of our cares upon Him in knowing that God is faithful to see us through. It doesn't mean that it's going to be comfortable, but we can rest assured that God will see us through. And when we come out on the back end, we will look more like Jesus. And so then he talks about this putting to death what is earthly in us. That's an active engagement. This sanctifying work is not a passive process. It's not something that we sit back and that God does in us. But no, we have to be actively engaged in this process with him as the Spirit of God strengthens us to be able to walk in victory. And so he lists 5 transgressions that need to be put to death in the life of a believer. But what I like, the scripture says, he's reminding us that we once walked in them. And so when the temptation comes to yield and submit to that, we need to remember, just like Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He lists these sins and he says, and such were some of you. And so when we think about our standing before God, now, as Christ has fulfilled that for which God has purposed in granting us new life, it should help us to engage in victory over the temptation to sin, because that's not who I am today. That's who I was before Christ, but today in Christ, God has given us the power and the authority to stand firm and to walk in victory. And so this is part of the remembering that we have died and now we are alive in Christ. That putting off of the old man with his desires. And he finishes by concluding that there is level ground at the foot of the cross. That it doesn't matter what your bloodline is. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Because the ground at the cross is level. And that whosoever will believe shall be saved. And so that brings us to our text today. And so first, I want to talk about putting on. In verse 12, Paul starts this text by saying, put on then as God's chosen ones, or like Brother Russ from the King James Version, as God's elect, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We're called to put on the characteristics as God's chosen ones. So what does that mean? Election is not a cold and fatalistic doctrine. On the contrary, when we look at what Paul describes to us and calls us, this is based upon the incomprehensible love of God towards his elect. It is God's love that is codified. It's God's love shown through Calvary. It's God's love that denies itself for the benefit of the object of that love. And Paul, when you look at the Greek, he uses the present tense. And so what that means to us is it's used to show just how far-reaching the love of God is. I know for myself, I come to a place, from a place where I thought it was impossible for the love of God to reach me. But I thank God that his arms are not slack, and that the love of God can prevail in the life of those whom he has chosen to save. Saints, we need to see and to know and understand that it's overwhelming when I think about the reality of being able to call myself a child of God today, because God, in his infinite wisdom, because I know it has nothing to do with me, has everything to do with him. That God chose to express his love to a people who he sent his son to save. And I would just say, when you consider that, some time when you're sitting, meditating, reflecting on Christ and what he has accomplished in order to draw you unto himself, that the Father purposed this to glorify himself, not based upon anything that we have done, but solely based upon his perfect love. That's the heart of the Father towards his children. And so we should think about that and this character that God is drawing us to. You see, when an unbeliever sins, he's a creature breaking the laws of a holy creator and a judge. But when we as believers sin, what we're doing is we're breaking the heart of a loving God. Love is the strongest motivating power in the world. And we need to know, and we need to grow in the love that God has shed abroad for us. It is that transforms us into submission in being obedient to what God has called us to. Right? Jesus in John chapter 14 told us that if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so that should be growing in all of our hearts on a daily basis. I want to express my love for God, and the way that I do that is by obedience to his commands. Not something that's birthed out of a sense of duty and obligation. But yes, I love you, Lord, and for what you have done, and how I'm going to express that today. I'm going to walk in the newness of life that you have granted me by submitting and yielding myself to your command. There is nothing that we can do more wonderful to be a blessing to the heart of God, but also to reflect that we are His children. Because God loves us so deeply. And so I ask the question, why should God love us the way that He does? Again, I know the life that I came out of. And so when I ask that question, I know it has nothing to do with me inherently. It is because of who He is. And so we should be amazed. You know, the question might be asked sometimes, and I've heard it asked, like, why, if God has the power to save, why doesn't He save everyone? R.C. Sproul answers that question this way. A greater question to ask is, why does God save anyone? But in the infinite wisdom of the God that we serve, He chose a people for Himself. And when He saved you, He adopted you into His family. That's the expression in the knowledge of that, is that we should cast off the old man and we should put on the new man. When we begin to understand this great doctrinal truth that you are part of the elect, that what that should do, and if we accept that as truth, that should lead us to decisive modifications in what we do. That should be something that, as we follow the truth of God's word, it begins to change our conduct. As we understand doctrinal truth and Christian duty, those things do go together. Just like when you go to the airport, you see an airline pilot. He's got on a uniform. If you went to a military base, you would see soldiers. They have on uniforms. When we look at baseball or football, the players have distinct uniforms. They put on these, and that's what identifies who they are. By the same token, we as believers need to put on Christ so that when people see us, as the word says, they will know that we have been with Jesus. And so this idea of putting on, it's the idea of submerging ourselves with the character traits of Jesus Christ. And these things, as we struggle, we know they find their epitome in Christ. And so we need to wrap ourselves in the Word of God, as God declares to us what we should look like. That we would be so immersed in Jesus, so focused on Him, that we begin to resemble Him in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And this is that lifelong process of sanctification. Secondly, bearing with one another. In verse 13, the only way for us to carry out this action, well, maybe it's me. I'll talk about myself. I've got to have the right heart posture, and I know that I can only do that according to the grace of God, which dwells in me. That means a yielding of all of my rights and everything that I believe should be mine yielding all of that to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allowing the Spirit of God to have full reign and control of my life. Because when I can do that, then I can begin to move forward in living a life that's free from past encumbrances. I can walk in liberty. I don't have to hold on to bitterness and resentment. But I can walk free today. And brothers and sisters, the tool that God has given us to liberate us is forgiveness. God has given us forgiveness in order to overcome bitterness, resentment. I've heard it said this way: resentment is the poison that you drink while you wait for someone else to die. I've heard it said, two brothers have had a fight, these men, they don't speak to each other for 20 years. You ask one of them, what's the issue between you two? The response, I don't know. All I know is I don't talk to him. Forgiveness is not optional. That's why Paul says, just as Christ forgave you, so you must forgive. It is something that is challenging. I remember when I was a student in Teen Challenge, and there was a situation that happened, and this young man, because the situation was, so in the ministry of Teen Challenge, some people get on discipline, and if they get on discipline, there's extra tasks for them to do. And we were sitting there at breakfast, and the staff on duty, he was asking who would volunteer to do the dishes, and nobody wanted to do it. Nobody raised their hand. And so I pointed out to him, hey, listen, this young man is on discipline. And so he got offended, and he stayed in the bunk right next to me. And it was from that point on, he would have conversations about me, which calling my name, but I knew the conversation was about me. But one morning we're sitting in the dining hall, and he's coming out of the bathroom and walking down into the dining hall, and he deliberately steps on my foot. And so now I go to a staff member and I say, listen, I tell him the whole situation, and he looks at me and he says, you need to apologize. And I said, wait. Didn't you just hear what I said? Like I didn't do anything. And he said, you did. You offended your brother. And for that, you need to go and seek forgiveness. And I wrestled with that for about a week and a half, because it just didn't make sense to me. But there was disruption in my thinking. There was disruption in my heart. And so finally, I was obedient, and I went and I apologized to him, and he accepted my apology. And with that, the peace of God flooded my heart and flooded my mind. And so what I've learned and what I share now is the importance of seeking forgiveness. And forgiveness is, it's not about a feeling. Forgiveness is a conscientious choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't change the pain of what they might have done. It doesn't change the past, because we all know that I can't go back 5 minutes ago and change anything that happened 5 minutes ago, let alone a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I can't change any of that. But what forgiveness does for us, and what Paul is sharing with us as believers in Christ, it breaks the cycle of bitterness. It breaks the yoke that binds us, keeping us in the past so that we can't walk in the present in the liberty that Christ has won for us. What forgiveness does for us, and why this is so essential, is that it allows us to let go, and it allows us to move on. And so we do have a responsibility, as Paul has declared to us, yes, to bear one another's burdens and to forgive, because Christ has forgiven us. The Father has forgiven us. The Spirit of God forgives us for transgressing God's law because of what Christ has won for us. And lastly, in this portion of Scripture, Paul tells us about love binding all of this together. Love is the outer garment, that's the binding effect upon others that keeps us all in our place. So the qualities that Paul had mentioned in verse 12, if they are not exercised with love, then we know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We would just be a clanging cymbal if it is not bound together in love. John MacArthur commented and said this. He said, love is the most important moral quality in a believer's life, for it is the very glue that produces unity in the church. Believers will never enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. They will not bear with each other or forgive each other unless they love one another. And so, in order for us to reflect that for which Christ has done for us and in us, we must love. Just trying to do those things, because we know behavior modification is a real thing, but it doesn't glorify God. And it's a strain and it's a struggle. But if we are allowing love to flow through a spirit-filled life, then it's God who's going to accomplish what He desires through us. Nothing is impossible for God. And we know from reading Scripture, God is motivated by love. Love is the thing that dispels all of the ugliness of our sins. It destroys the flesh and what it desires to accomplish. Love, when it is the undergirding behind the expression of all of those character, then we reflect God in our lives. Love is the bond that unites all of the graces into completeness and into symmetry. Love is the glue that holds all things together. And so, no matter how much I try, if it's not motivated by love, it will never have the impact on a life that it could. And so I want to finish with this. The demonstration of the love of God is the thing that delivers us from the malady that confronts all of humanity. Sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God tells us, God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for me to get it together. He didn't wait for me to reach some kind of plateau of righteousness and holiness. No. Just like Christ did when we read through the Gospels, when he ate with the sinners and the prostitutes. Just like he met with the apostles where they were. For each and every one of you under the hearing of my voice, that time that God set aside to draw you unto himself, he drew you right where you were. Sin and all. And it's because he loves you. We serve a God who not just expresses his love, but we know that he is love. And so sometimes I sit and I think, and I have to remind myself in the ministry that God has called me to, sometimes I can get real critical in thinking that somebody should be somewhere in their walk with Christ where they're not. That they should be doing this. And then I have to remind myself, God doesn't do that with me. There are no grandiose expectations that he places upon me saying, Victor, you should be here. You should be doing this. He always meets me right where I am. Because he's a good father. He's a good parent. He's a good God. And he loves us. And so we need to be a people who seek to live in the newness of life that God has granted us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then share that truth. Share it in our homes. Share it on our jobs, wherever we go. We need to share the truth of the love of God for his creation, and that God has chosen to save and then to use us to share the hope of the gospel that he has used in our lives to bring us to him. So that another life can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then they can begin to grow in the knowledge of the love of God. As they see God's purpose in choosing a people unto himself to glorify his name. And conforms us into the likeness of his precious Son as we yield and submit all things to him. And so we thank God for that. That we can today put on the new man. We can put off the old man. And we can walk together in Christ to the glory of the Father. Father, we honor you. Lord, we praise and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen a people unto yourself and you have included us in that number. God, I don't know why, but I thank you that it is. And that on that faithful day, we will see Jesus as he is. And we will rejoice in fellowship with him. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to pour out your love in our hearts through the Spirit of God, that we would be a people that are quick to forgive. Help me, Lord, to keep short accounts, even as your word declares that we are not to let the sun go down on our anger. Father, let it be so for all who are under the hearing of my voice. And so we honor and praise you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.